All right. Well, good morning. Oh, somebody's awake. Good morning, everyone. How are you today? Everybody good? Welcome to Northridge Community Church. I'm Pastor Doug. I'm so glad that you're here today to worship Jesus with us. We're in the third week of our message series called Jesus the King, and we're walking through the Gospel of Mark and looking specifically at the identity of Jesus in a way that would motivate us to express our faith in relationship to Him. Now this morning I want to start out by just asking two simple questions, and they're available on the outline if you have one of those this morning. If you don't have one, they're available at the information table in the back. You can always get up and get one. But here's the questions that I want you to reflect on this morning. The first one is, what is the biggest problem that you face in life right now? What is the biggest problem that you face in life right now? Now, for the most of almost all of us probably don't have to think about that too much, do we? It pops right into our head. We know some of the difficulties that we face. They're right there with us. Second question. What is the one thing that would bring you joy in your life right now? What is one thing that if you had this one thing, it would bring you joy right now? Now, I know that we're in church, and a lot of you are probably thinking the Sunday school answer, Jesus, of course, right? But I want you to think about this from the perspective of sometime last week. Whether it was sitting at the dinner table in discussion with your family, or maybe in your own thoughts while you're driving on the way to work, or whenever it was this past week, or maybe longer. Because many times during our lives, we think about the things that we want to have, things that we think we need that will bring us joy in our lives. What is it really that you think about that would change your life, that would bring you joy? Now I want to switch gears a little bit, and I want you to place yourself in this kind of hypothetical situation and think about how you would feel or how you would react in this moment. Suppose that something happened in your life that completely wiped you out financially. Don't know what it is or what happened, but let's just imagine that for some reason you're going to lose everything. Maybe you made a bad investment or something happened, or heaven forbid, somebody sued you, and all of a sudden you're losing your house, you're losing your car, you're losing everything. And then let's suppose that I am an infinitely wealthy and very generous person, hypothetically, of course, who love to help people in your situation. And you have a few friends who know me, and so they come to you and say, hey, we know this Pastor Doug guy who's got all kinds of money, and he's very generous, and we think that he would help you out in your situation, not only to restore you financially, but to put you back into the regular standard of living that you're used to. And so let's suppose that your friends drive you over to my house and you knock on the door and I invite you into my living room, and while you're sitting there, we have the opportunity to share about your life and your unfortunate situation with your finances. And let's say at the end of the story, I get up and I walk over to you and I give you a big hug and I say, thanks for coming here. And thank you for pouring out your heart and sharing your story with me today. I forgive you. What would you think? How would you feel? You probably think to yourself, well, that was a waste of time. What good does that do? That doesn't help my situation. You might even feel a little embarrassed, wondering what in the world do you do now? Maybe you would think, what in the world did I do to you that you would need to forgive me? How does that work? Think about it. The difficult situation. In this case, the biggest problem you face is a huge financial debt that you can't possibly repay. And in that moment, the one thing that you think would bring you the greatest joy would be financial restitution. But is it? Is it really? Mark shares a similar story of someone who is in a similar situation, and he's brought to Jesus by his friends. Let's read it in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It says, "A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. But since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And so he said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat, and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralytic, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.' He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.' The man has no name. He's simply called the paralytic. For symbolic purposes, let's just call him Joe, short for Joseph. Joe has a few friends that approach him and convince him to let them carry him to Jesus with the hope of being healed. Of course, he would love to walk again. Maybe he thinks to himself, "What do I have to lose?" But then when they get there, possibly a little bit late, they can't get near the place. And as they're standing outside the crowded house, one of his friends says, "Hey, I have an idea. Let's take him up on the roof. Let's dig a hole through the ceiling and lower him down right in front of Jesus. He would have to heal you then, right?" Put yourself in Joe's shoes. All of a sudden, it's not, "What do I have to lose?" It's what's going to happen next. Do I really want to do this? Do I really want to go through this? He might be a little hesitant. Maybe a few questions like, "Hey, wait a minute, guys. Whose house is this? Whose roof are we tearing apart here? How are we going to pay for this? It's probably not a good idea. What if you lower me down in front of Jesus and he gets mad at me? What if you lower me down right in front of Jesus and he doesn't want to heal me? What if you lower me down in the middle of the crowd, in the middle of all those people, and Jesus can't heal me? What then? What do we do?" It's an incredible risk, which is why it took incredible faith, which is what Jesus noticed. So they go for it, and they lower Joe down in front of Jesus in the middle of a huge crowd. Think of it. Put yourself in Joe's shoes. You are lying on a mat, and you're lowered down in front of Jesus in a huge crowd. Everyone is staring at you. Maybe some of them know you. Maybe some of them are thinking, "What is he doing? Is he crazy?" Everyone is staring right at him. And the first words out of Jesus' mouth are totally unexpected. "Son, your sins are forgiven. But what? What's sin? That's not why I... Maybe he wondered, guys, get me out of here. Lift me back out of here. I'm scared. I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. Maybe he was a little bit angry. Imagine him thinking to himself, what did I do wrong? What happened? Now what do I do? And we have the advantage because we know the outcome of the story. Jesus eventually heals him. He knew he would. So here's the question. Why that question? Why that statement? Why did Jesus initiate the conversation by saying, son, your sins are forgiven? In that moment, Jesus was challenging him. And by challenging him, he's challenging us. Because Jesus' statement is a challenge to go deep into your heart and soul, to think beyond your immediate wants and needs and desires. His statement is thought-provoking and lovingly confrontational with what we talked about this morning and how you answered the questions. How would you react if Jesus came to you and you presented to Him your greatest need, your greatest desire, and He looked at you and said, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven? How would you react? What would you think about? See, Jesus is challenging us. He's confronting us in this story. The first thing that Jesus is challenging us is He confronts us in order to help us identify the real problem. Again, Jesus confronts us to drive us deeper in order to understand that the biggest problem that we face is not a physical condition or a situation. It's spiritual. Everyone who is paralyzed wants to walk again. A person who is paralyzed may say, if I could only walk again, then life would be good again. Jesus lovingly confronts him and confronts us by saying, you're mistaken. See, the greatest problem we will ever face is not cancer. It's not bankruptcy. It's not divorce. It's not losing our job. It's not whatever you're facing right now. The greatest problem that we have is our sin. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach him. He offers him forgiveness. He goes beyond the immediate need and want and desire and goes deeper into his soul to give him what he actually needs more than anything. Forgiveness of his sin. Why? Why do that? Why challenge him like that in the middle of everyone? Because Jesus knows that physical healing is only temporary. It'll help for the short time while you're alive, while you're alive on this planet. But Jesus knows that spiritual healing, forgiveness of your sins, will benefit you for eternity. See, when the Bible talks about sin, it's not just referring to the bad things that we do. It's not just about not lying or not lusting or whatever the case may be. The sin is actually ignoring God. Ignoring God in the world that He has made. It's rebelling against Him by living life without reference to Him. It's saying, I will decide exactly how I live my life. And Jesus says that's our main problem. Jesus is confronting the paralytic with his main problem, trying to get him to drive deeper into his life and not be selfish and want his immediate needs met, but to look deeper into his own heart and soul. Jesus wants us to go deeper. The physical problem in our life or whatever event in our life will eventually take care of itself. Sometimes we learn to live with our physical disabilities or we live with them for our whole lives, but eventually they'll be gone when we pass away. We can't do anything about our sin problem. We are totally paralyzed and helpless. There is nothing we can do. But we're not just paralyzed by our sin. I think often we are paralyzed by how we deal with it. We often fall into the trap of thinking, if I just had this or that, life would be much better and I would be happy. My life would be filled with joy. We allow our deepest need for forgiveness to fade in the background of our life and often focus on our immediate needs, thinking that they are the most important and that they would bring the most joy in our lives. Jesus is pushing us to go deeper, to think beyond our immediate needs that we think will bring us joy, and to focus on Him and how He is willing to forgive, to take away our sin. You see, when we focus on the things of this world that we think we need and we want, we don't realize it, but our identity becomes built on those things rather than being built on what Jesus says we are, children of the King. When we focus on our immediate needs rather than our deeper spiritual needs, we make that thing our Savior instead of Jesus. Jesus is saying that our physical healing is only a surface level thing. You need to go deeper to receive what I can only give. Jesus is confronting our surface level desires. He's challenging all of us to go deeper into a faith, our faith and relationship with Him. Think about it. I don't know about you, but for me, there's so many times where I come to Jesus and I ask Him to do something in my life to meet an immediate need or a want. And either that desire fades away or He answers that prayer, and then I go back immediately to living my life like Jesus doesn't exist. I got what I wanted. And so Jesus no longer matters. See, I think a lot of times when things get difficult, we turn to God. We make promises about going back to church or reading our Bible or spending more time in prayer. But once we feel better about ourselves, we go right back to living our lives for us. Jesus knows that. And that's why He's pushing us deeper. Because He knows that our life and faith will never be transformed in a real way as long as we chase and pursue things of this world to try to make us happy. And the biggest need and desire that we have is for forgiveness. So transformation then comes through repentance and faith. When we identify the sin in our life as a real problem, and we desire to repent because we know that we have offended our King. And we return again to trusting and following Jesus as our Lord. So Jesus' statement is thought-provoking and lovingly confrontational, but it helps us to identify the real problem of sin and our need for forgiveness. Secondly, Jesus confronts in that way in order to help us realize the only solution. Jesus' action and words of forgiveness to the paralytic trigger Jesus' first clash with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. They knew immediately what Jesus was claiming, that He was claiming to be God. Jesus responds with the question, which is easier, to forgive or to heal? What's the answer to that? Both are easy to say, but neither one of them are easy to do. But what Jesus is actually saying here is that we need both. Because forgiveness is incomplete without healing, and spiritual healing is not possible without forgiveness. And Jesus stands in the middle of that crowded home and proclaims that He is the only one that can do both. but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to both forgive and heal. Get up and walk. Jesus' interaction here is clear. He's challenging everyone in that room to recognize Him not only as God in the flesh, but the only solution to healing in their life. Real spiritual healing. And He's driving us deeper in order to help us see and understand that the greatest longing in our heart and soul is to belong to Him. And that when we belong to Him, it fills that empty void in our heart and soul and gives us the joy that we've been longing for our whole life. Think about it. You have this empty spot, this void in your heart and soul. And all of us have been trying to fill that void with different things, only to realize, well, that one didn't work. Let me try something else. Right? All of us go through that. We try to find different things to try to bring us that joy and happiness. And we learn the hard way that all of them are temporary. And what Jesus is saying right here and now is that He is the only one who can fill that void. He's the only one that can forgive and heal and bring you that incredible joy. He's challenging the paralytic and us. Literally, he's saying, you know, by coming to me and asking for only your body to be healed, you're not going deep enough. You have underestimated the depths of your longings and how they can be satisfied. That's our problem as well. Because we place a higher value and priority on the things of this world rather than on the powerful presence and the intimate friendship of Jesus. The only way for our discontentment to disappear in life is to be healed by Jesus. To place our faith in Him as the one who can forgive our sin and heal our deepest need. Because our deepest need is for Jesus Himself. And our desire for joy and fulfillment in this life can only be satisfied by and through Jesus. Today, we must learn to exchange what we want or what we think we need in this world, our desires, for what God wants for us. And the greatest thing that He wants for you is forgiveness. He wants you to not only understand but receive His forgiveness in a real way that would transform your life. And we may not see it, but there's always a deeper longing within us for healing and fulfillment that can only be found in Jesus. Jesus forgives and heals the paralytic so that we can believe that He also can forgive and heal our soul. In forgiving and healing the paralytic, Jesus has rightfully proclaimed His authority as God. And the incredible thing about this moment is that Jesus knows that this event will eventually lead to the cross. And He takes decisive and irreversible step down the path that will eventually cost Him His life. It's almost as if Jesus knows what's going to happen. The Pharisees have a front row seat. He knows what's going to happen and he goes about it and He does it anyway, knowing that it will eventually cost Him His life. It's almost like Jesus was giving a down payment for our forgiveness. Jesus will submit Himself to suffering great pain so that our pain will be eclipsed by a hope so great that we'll swallow it up and replace it with perfect joy and peace. I think Psalm 103 really kind of summarizes that thought. And it's one that we ought to remember on a regular basis. It says, "Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things He does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercy. He fills my life with good things. Jesus' words to the paralytic are the words that He shares with us today. And it's a challenge and an invitation. He wants to be your healer and your restorer. But He doesn't want it to just be a band-aid that covers the outward expressions of our life. He wants to sink deep into our soul and heal us from the inside out. Today, God's Word challenges us to come to Jesus and let Him forgive us and let Him heal us. And to challenge us to make Him the most important thing in our life. And that will bring us peace and joy and contentment. Let's pray together. Lord, everything that You have created is just amazing. And there's so many things in this world that we like and that we want because it's fun, but a lot of times we think it'll bring us joy. The goodness of Your creation is attractive to us, and I just pray that You would help us to not see those things as a replacement for You. Help us to know and understand, Lord, that the things of this world are temporary, and our greatest joy comes from being forgiven by You through what You have done for us on the cross and through the resurrection. Lord, we pray for deep spiritual healing and forgiveness in our life. And we pray, Lord, that we would turn to You as the one and only thing that would bring us joy and contentment. Help us to really make a priority to pursue You and to have an intimate, deep relationship with You, knowing that that is what life is all about. Pray in Jesus' name.